The Lord be with you.
And with
a reading from the Holy Gospel according to John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
On the evening of that first day of the week, when the doors were locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Whose sins you forgive are forgiven them, and whose sins you retain are retained." The Gospel of the Lord. The brief account of Pentecost from the Acts of the Apostles has the Holy Spirit making quite an entrance, accompanied by a strong driving wind, not unlike the ones we experience outside, tongues of fire come to rest on the disciples. Inspired by God's Spirit, the apostles proclaim his mighty acts and are heard in the native tongue of each person in the astounded crowd. As we explore the account of that first Christian Pentecost, when Jesus' promised Spirit was poured out on his apostles, we need to unwrap its layers in order to understand what it all means. Now, we should note to begin that by Jesus' day, Pentecost had long been a Jewish agricultural celebration. Pentecost, the 50th day after Passover, was the day when farmers would bring before God the first bundle of wheat from their crop. They did this as a two-part prayer. On the one hand, to offer gratitude and thanksgiving for what they had received from God, and on the other hand, to beseech him that their remaining crop be gathered unspoiled. Behind this festival lies yet another layer. Jewish feasts bring to life in the hearts and minds of the faithful the stories of their founding as a people, and this celebration is no different. Passover, celebrated with a symbolic meal, recalls the Jews being passed over by the angel of death in Egypt and ushered through the Red Sea into the Sinai Desert. 50 days after their exit from Egypt, God's people came to Mount Sinai, where Moses received the law. Pentecost, then, isn't merely about grain being gathered. It is, moreover, the time when God gives to his people the way of life by which they are to carry out his good purposes. God, who gives life to Israel, rules them by his law, that they might have it to the full. Luke, in his account of the first Christian Pentecost, assumes we know this context. The author intends us to see that the apostles, being filled with the Spirit and winning converts by their powerful witness to Jesus, is much like the grain offered to God as a sign of the abundant harvest to come. The apostles are the first bundle gathered by the Spirit and offered to God, and the rest of the world is the remaining crop. Furthermore, as Moses went up the mountain and came down with the law, so now Jesus has ascended to the heavens and come down again, not with the law carved into stone tablets, but with the dynamic power and energy of the law, with the life of God himself to be enfleshed in human hearts. It is important that in Luke's description of the event, the wind comes from heaven. We are tempted to think that this means the wind was blowing down on the disciples in the opposite direction of Jesus' being taken up into the clouds, but this isn't quite right. What Luke wants us to see is that just as Jesus entered the realm of heaven in his ascension, so now does the sheer energy of heaven itself enter the earthly realm in the Spirit's outpouring. Whatever direction the winds were blowing, God himself was breathing new life into the world. With our modern mindset, we might think that receiving the Holy Spirit makes our work on earth irrelevant, that faith is all about feelings and privately held beliefs. No such thing, however, can be found in the account of the Spirit's sending or in early Christianity besides. What we see in the first Christian Pentecost is what we pray for at least every Sunday. Not that God take us out of the world, but that his kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. To say it another way, the creative power of God is, in the apostles' lodging and in their lives, infiltrating the earth. Then, as now, God's kingdom is advancing on earth in and through the community of Jesus' Spirit-filled disciples. Now, the Spirit might come to some as a fierce wind and to others as a calming breeze. Some might receive him as a rampant wildfire, while others receive him as a still-burning flame. What the Spirit does in our hearts, in our lives, and in his church when he comes is anyone's guess. God works mysteriously within each one of us, but his love always meets us where we are to invite us to share more fully at this very moment in his own divine life for our good and the good of all the world. When God encounters us, each in his own way, with such superfluous grace and superabundance of love, what room do we have in our community of faith for pride, jealousy, and all the rest? No, we're filled with the fruit of his Spirit, of love, joy, and peace. The power that transformed a group of confused, scared, and scattered men into a worldwide movement over a billion strong is today being poured out on us. The apostles were visibly drunk on God's love. Do we want this great gift, or would we rather seem sober in the eyes of the world? God wants to give us his Spirit, if only we will ask. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle in them the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created, and you shall renew the face of the earth.